Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. It is so good to be back here with you all today. Last Sunday, Brother Don Jones preached for you Sunday morning and Sunday night. I was able to go to the website this week and listen to the sermon. Even heard the precious little girl that sang before the sermon last Sunday. Adam, thank you, and Greg back yonder too, our sound men. Thank you all for putting that on our website and keeping it up to date. In case you're visiting and haven't heard that Derek's has a website, it's fbcdirks.com. When you type on there, mine always comes up Comcast, and I have to go back and take the cast off. It's not cast, but fbcdirks.com. And you can hear sermons all the way back to the first of the year if you wanted to hear them. And we're so thankful. And so we advertise things there, and it's getting the word out about this wonderful congregation here in Derek's, Arkansas. And we're so thankful for that. And I hear that when we do something, some of y'all take pictures and put it on Facebook and stuff. That's wonderful. That's the new modern way to get the word out. If the Apostle Paul would have had that, I'm sure he would have used it. I'm sure he would have. We were gone last week to Colorado. Our grandson Will graduated from high school, Lewis Palmer High School in Monument, Colorado. And they had the graduation exercise at the big world arena down in Colorado Springs. We thought they were going to have it at the Air Force Academy, and I was so excited to be able to go there. Well, they had to call it off because all the facilities in the country are on high alert, and they couldn't let all these people come on the Air Force Academy because of the high alert. But we had a wonderful time, and Will is now a graduate. And then Friday, got to go to Texarkana to see our 8th grade granddaughter graduate from the 8th grade. They had that at the Sullivan Center there at Texas High School. There must have been 300 8th graders. I've never seen such a long line. But they do a big 8th grade graduation, and they walk across the stage and get their diplomas. And it was really an exciting time for us. Have two of our grandchildren to be graduates on this particular week. I'm sorry that Anna's not here. She's not feeling well today, and she could not come. I want us to pray for these on our prayer list today who are sick. We put them on here so that we can pray for them. And I always hope that you take this home with you, that you actually read them and pray for them. It'd be good to pray for them one at a time. Or maybe pray in groups like those that are sick and those in sorrow and those who are making decisions about life and so forth. I'm praying especially today for Miss Carolyn Griffin, and she's going to be having surgery on Thursday. And Carolyn and Justine and all the family, we're praying for you today. Do what? So far, so good. That's right. And for Jean Strode's mother, she had surgery this past week and in the Hot Springs, and she had the same kind of surgery that Carolyn. She's doing better, Jean. We're so thankful for that. And there are many others. So let's just pause for just a moment, because we believe in prayer. We believe that prayer changes things. We believe that all things are possible to those who believe. We believe that the Lord can do today what He did yesterday, and He'll do it forever. And we pray in faith, believing, not doubting, but we pray in faith, believing that He will hear and answer our prayers. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We're grateful for the songs that we sang, the beautiful hymns of praise that we raised to You. I thank You for everyone who is in this building, in this room today. I do pray for Carolyn. I pray for her that You'll watch over her and meet her needs this day. And our Father, during the time of surgery, all will go well. We pray for others like Jean's mother and so many others on here who are sick. Lord, we ask You, Lord, to touch them and heal them in body and soul and spirit. We do believe in you. We are people of faith. We trust in you, not only to save us from our sins, but we trust you to heal us of all our diseases as well. Father, we believe that you love us, and we pray that you will guide us in this service today. Be with the ones over who are working with the little children in the building next door. And I pray that your Spirit would guide them and give them the power they need and the words of wisdom that they need to teach these little ones. Lead us by your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been preaching through the book of Mark ever since the first of the year. And we're now to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We're actually to verse 30 of chapter 9 of the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to skip over to verse 42, though, for this morning's sermon, and then go backwards tonight and do verses 30 through 41. For some reason this week, I felt led to do this. I don't really know why. Sometimes I know why I'm led to do certain things. Sometimes I don't know why I'm led to do certain things. Are you that way? I know we all are. I know that's a human condition for all of us. And I just felt led to use this scripture about hell today. Some of you all may think, well, I've had enough hell all week. Don't bring some in the church house on Sunday morning. Some of you all probably feel like you've been there and gone through no telling what in your life. I don't know what all of you all go through. I do know there's a lot of trouble and a lot of strife and a lot of heartache and a lot of pain and a lot of discouragement and a lot of temptation and all these kinds of things in marriages, in jobs, in every other part of our life. And so many of you may feel, well, last thing I need to hear on Sunday morning was Brother Dave preach a sermon about hell. Well, I hope I can make it in such a way that you won't feel too depressed, that you'll realize that Jesus taught us about it. It's not just Brother Dave, not my word, or some wild fanatical preacher. It's actually Jesus talking to us about this particular subject. So in Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 42, I'll begin reading here. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, that is Christians, offends one of these that believe in me, it is better for him or her that a big millstone were hung about his or her neck and he or she would be cast into the sea. And if your hand offend you, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. And if your foot offend you, cut it off. Ooh. It is better for you to enter lame into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell. There's that dirty word, that bad word, that awful word. Into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not put out or quenched. And if your eye offend you, pluck it out. Why, it's better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with only one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. Lord, I pray that these terrible, heavy words might enter into our minds today and help us to know what you were saying. Why did you even say this? I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to me and to everyone in this building and to all of those who listen on the internet. I pray, dear Father, that you will help us all to live wisely in this present world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This seems real extreme, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus says, and I think of tender Jesus, wonderful Jesus, lovely Jesus, kind and loving Jesus, tender-hearted and compassionate Jesus, with all the beautiful words, the wonderful words of life that He gave. And here He is talking to us about a terrible thing, a terrible place called hell. I mean, when He says that if your hand offends you, cut it off, that's pretty extreme. I know some of y'all have had hand problems, and it has offended you, but you hadn't cut it off. You tried to save it. And it says if you have trouble with your feet, cut it off. If one foot, better to not have that foot. Some of y'all have foot problems now, and you're trying to save it. You hope it doesn't have to be cut off. And even your eye. Some of us have eye problems, and you're having eye trouble. You keep going to the doctor and having cataract surgery and all kinds of surgery, but you don't want the doctor to take it out. You're having trouble with it, all right. It offends you, bothers you. What in the world could Jesus mean there? We know from what we know about Jesus that we're not really to take that literally, are we? This is a figure of speech. And some of y'all went to school. I did. Some of us learned English and we learned the figures of speech. We learned what a metaphor was and a simile was. If I gave you a test today like me, you might not could answer that if it was multiple choice. This is called hyperbole. And you all know what a hyperbole is. If not, I'll just tell you all I know about, a little bit about it. A hyperbole, that's when you make a real drastic statement, a wild statement. You don't really mean it like that, but you make it. For example, if you say, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. I've said that. Some of y'all feeling that right now. That's a hyperbole. You don't really mean that. You don't really want to eat a horse. Some places in the world, they eat them. They say they're pretty good. I might eat one if I was hungry enough. Or sometimes you say, I could sleep forever. That's a hyperbole, isn't it? You don't really mean that you're going to sleep forever. That's just a way of saying something extreme to tell you how tired you are and how sleepy you are that you could sleep forever. Or you pick up a box and you say, this box weighs a ton. You don't really mean that it weighs a ton, do you? You mean it's heavy, and so you say it weighs a ton because you know a ton is very heavy and it's about to break your back trying to lift that all around. Or sometimes you say to your child, I have told you a million times not to do that. Have you really told them a million? No, I know. You know you haven't told them a million times. You've told a whole bunch of times. You're trying to press a point by using a real strong statement, exaggerated, to get home a point. And everyone knows that Jesus here is speaking a hyperbole. Now, that doesn't mean hell is not real, and it doesn't mean that He was speaking in a lighthearted way. He was simply using a very desperate, extreme illustration to drive home a point. Because He knew, as well as I know, you can have trouble with your hands doing the wrong thing, stealing and touching people in the wrong place and all kinds of stuff that you give into, and you can cut it off and still in your mind you're still doing it, so it really hadn't solved anything to cut your hand off, right? I mean, because the sins, Jesus said earlier in the book of Mark, they don't come from your hand or your eye or your foot. They come from your heart. They come from the inside. You may go the wrong places. And boy, you think I just can't keep from going to that place. Every time I go by there, I'm tempted. And sometimes I go in and I shouldn't be. I'll just cut my foot off so I won't go in there anymore. Well, you may cut your foot off, but in your mind, you're still there. You still want to go there. You're being tempted in your mind, in your heart, and so really cutting your foot off hadn't helped anything. Sometimes it makes it actually worse, because now you're laying around dreaming and being tempted more than you were if you actually had walked somewhere you shouldn't have gone, or even about your eye. And Jesus knew if you pluck your eye, you're tempted, you see all these things around that's tempting you, These men are being tempted by the women. The women are being tempted by the men. You're being tempted because of all that you see. And he said, pluck your eye out. Well, we know you can pluck your eye out. That doesn't solve anything. It really and truly doesn't. Because your mind will still dream and you'll imagine things and you'll be tempted. Taking both eyes won't solve your problem. That's why this is such a dangerous thing that Jesus said, because some people are very emotionally unstable and they will get the idea that what he meant was, I'm having trouble seeing the things I shouldn't see, so I'm going in there and gouge my eye out. Or the foot, or the hand. And there have been people who have done that. I mean, some people mutilate themselves in terrible ways trying to get rid of things physically that can only be dealt with spiritually. Isn't that true? You know it to be true. And so when we teach lessons like this and we teach our little children and so forth, we have to realize, we have to be real cautious, because some people will go to the extreme and will think that he means what he really did not mean. Let me say this. Jesus did teach about hell. He did teach that hell was a place of fire. He did teach that that fire never is quenched. We got plenty of quenching around here, don't we? Water, water everywhere, all over the place and all the floods. So you know what it is to quench a fire out, to put water on it. He says in hell, in that place of torment, the Greek word for hell there is the word Gehenna. Gehenna. It's one of three different words used for hell in the New Testament. Gehenna means really the place of torment, the place of burning. Outside Jerusalem, there was a place called the Valley of Hinnom. In the Old Testament days, in the book of Kings, some of the folks would offer sacrifices of children to the idol gods in the Valley of Hinnom. Those were days of idolatry when horrible things happened. About like horrible things happening today in some places where there are all kinds of sacrifice of children, from abortion to all other kinds of terrible things in this world. Finally, after all those days of idolatry outside Jerusalem, there was a garbage, a landfill. We take things up in Nashville to the landfill. Down in here, y'all probably have a landfill as well, where you take all that garbage and that dump. And so outside of Jerusalem, there was a landfill. And they would take their garbage, animal and other things out there, and they would throw it on the fire. And the Bible, we understand from history, that you could look out there and you could see the smoke and the flames day and night. It never went out because it was, they had as much garbage back in those days probably as we do today. And they needed some place to put it, and they did. And so when Jesus used this imagery about hell, he used the word Gehenna because he knew those who heard him would know what he was talking about. It was the place where the fire did never go out, where the smoke never did disappear, where the stench and the smell of the worms that didn't even die, all of that horrible, horrible thing, Jesus says, that's what hell is like. I suppose he was using a metaphor there, probably. He was comparing hell to Gehenna, to the dump, the garbage dump that was outside Jerusalem when he said those words. I like what Billy Graham said one time. He said, it may be that these are not to be taken literally, these words about hell. But he said, in my belief, probably hell is worse than these symbolic words that we use to describe it. And I think that's true. And so Jesus is saying to us, whatever it takes to go to heaven, and we know what that takes, whatever it takes in your life to get rid of the things that are keeping you from him, get rid of it. Do away with it. And there are a lot of things that are standing in our way. I could name things and you could name things that are standing between you and salvation between you and Jesus Christ. Don't let anything or anyone keep you from Christ. We were in Denver, Colorado, and we were in Colorado Springs. And so we had the graduation for Will on that Friday morning at 11 o'clock in the morning. The valedictorian, isn't that the number one in the class at Val? I always get them mixed up. I wasn't either one, so I don't know which is which. Anna was the valedictorian. She was ahead of her class at Girden in her graduating year, but I was way down yonder. I'm like George Bush. You can see you can make C's in school and still be a preacher. Although Bush actually said, students, he was at a graduation, you can make C's and become president of the United States. I like that. You can make C's like I did and become a preacher and preach all your life or whatever. Anyway, the valedictorian stood and gave her first speech. It was really touching. And then the salutatorian stood and gave her speech. They were both girls, by the way, in Will's class. The second speech I thought was so poignant and related to my sermon today. The lady said, we never know when we're going to die. I think that had some classmates that died during the year and recently, and it was fresh on all their minds. And she said, you never know how to really live until you're ready to die. And she went on about thinking about death to a group of graduates who were just beginning to start out their life. She said, you may die any day, any moment. None of us knows the time. She said, what we must do is realize that death is going to come one day for every one of us. And we must all live every day as though it were our last day. That was a wise word, wasn't it? Some of y'all have used that in your own thoughts. Live today like it's your last day. That was really the thrust, the gist of her speech. Be ready, you know not the day of your own death. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, we must be ready. The day is going to come one day when He's going to come again, or we're going to die, and we need to be ready. I opened up the Texarkana Gazette paper this morning, and there was a picture of some guys in one of the houses getting ready for the flood to hit. Did y'all see? If you take that paper, you probably saw it, or you'll see it when you get home and read it. Those guys had gathered down there yesterday, I guess it was, and they were having a party in the house. I don't guess it was a wild party or anything like that. They just said, we're here to have a party because we know in just a little while the water's going to come up and take it all away. And we thought we'd get one last good time in our house before it gets away. Well, that's all right. I don't think they were reveling it up. Sometimes people, you know, who face those kinds of things say, let's eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we will die. In the Bible, you remember the rich person said that. Eat, drink, and be merry because we're going to die. We're going to make the best of it. We're going to have a high old time, a wild old time. We're going to do all the things that we wanted to do but never got a chance to do before we die. That's a terrible attitude to have about life. Jesus warned the rich fool in Luke chapter 12 about that. The man said, I believe because I'm having such a good crop, I'll build barns and bigger barns and bigger barns, and I'll put my stuff in those barns, and I will say to my soul, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you're going to... What did Jesus say to that man, that rich, wealthy, smart, wise? He may have been the head of his class. Jesus said, "You fool, you fool, this night your soul is going to be required. All your stuff is going to be taken away. Then who's it going to belong to?" And so while those guys in the paper, their picture was there, they were celebrating a sort of a last time, because they knew, based on 1990, the big flood on the Red River, that it was going to wash the stuff away. Sometimes we feel like that, and I think that Jesus was saying, be warned. There is a hell. You see, we live and we die, and everyone does. When we die, we go to one of two places. We either go to heaven or we go to hell. There's only one way to go to heaven, and His name is Jesus, isn't it? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man or woman comes to the Father," that is, goes to heaven, "except through me." There's not two ways, there's only one way, and His name is Jesus. You say, "Well, I can see that, and I believe that in my heart I do know that to be true. How can I get this Jesus in my heart? How can I get this Jesus in my life? How can He save me? What can I do to be saved?" A Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 asked Paul that, said, "What must I do to be saved?" And what did the preacher say to him? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved along with your household." That's what he said when the man asked. And the man said, "Yes, I do believe." And the Bible says he trusted in Christ, and even that very night was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, signifying that he indeed had believed and trusted in the Lord to save his soul. You see, I don't know exactly why that I preach this sermon today, but it may be that the Lord knew that you would be here. And He knew that you may have been a member of a church or this church for a long, long time, but in your mind and your heart, you just know you're not ready to meet the Lord. Or it may be that you have never heard about Jesus really very many times before, but what you have heard, you believe, and you believe that you're a sinner, that you're lost, that if you died today or any time later, you would go to hell. But you don't want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven. And we have said today, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There'll be people in heaven. There'll be millions, no doubt, probably millions and millions in heaven. And they'll be from all races, kindreds, tongues, tribes, as the Bible says. There'll be men and women and young people. And if anyone should ask any of those millions who are in heaven, "How did you get here?" Every one of them will say, "I got here by the way of the cross, because there's no other way." You say, "The cross, what do you mean, Brother David? There's a cross up yonder on that wall." Do you mean that cross? No, that's a symbol. That stands for something. It's to help us realize that it's on the cross that Jesus died, that He paid the debt for our sins and the sins of the world, that He gave His life, He shed His blood, He took upon Himself sin. The Bible says, became sin for us, though He was perfect and knew no sin, because He loved you and me so much, He took all the sins of your past, your present, and all the sins of your future, and He gave His life
to save us. Isn't that wonderful? Greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus says, I laid down my life for you. Hopefully you're not like so many in the world today. They don't think they need a Savior. I read some letters and things on the internet this week of people, I don't need a Savior, I don't need a Jesus, I don't need a Bible. I mean, there are people who are in Derrick's, Arkansas. They don't think they need a Savior. They're fine just like they are. God's Word teaches all of us that's not true. We all are lost. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are lost. But Jesus knows that. And He did what was necessary for you and for me to be saved. I didn't have to do anything. You didn't have to do anything. You won't have to do anything either. You're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by believing in Him, it means you are accepting what He did upon the cross 2,000 years ago. That He died there as the Lamb, that He died there as the High Priest, that He died there as the sacrifice, that He died there as the priest offering the sacrifice, that everything you will need to be saved and go to heaven has already been accomplished. Hallelujah! Anna's not here, I can shout. Glory. That's shouting ground, isn't it? Jesus has paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had wrought a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. Listen, some of y'all have got lives that probably are so messed up and all kinds of things in your life and your mind, and you tried cutting off your hand, and that didn't help. Tried gouging out your eye, and that didn't help. Tried cutting off your foot, and that didn't help either. You still realize you're lost. But today, the good news is, the gospel is, Jesus loves you. He has already proved it by going to the cross. What you need to do now is repent of your sin, confess Him as your Savior, trust in Him, and accept the salvation which He has already accomplished on your behalf. Hallelujah. Let's stand and pray. Our Heavenly Father, I know, dear Lord, that You are with us in this very place, in this very room. Father, we are Bible believers here in this place, and we believe in heaven and hell. And we believe what You did and who You are. We believe in the cross. Lord, I pray that during these moments of invitation, if anyone is here who knows that they're lost and they want to be saved, that they will call upon You, that they will trust in You, that they will believe in You with all of their heart and accept what You have done on their behalf. Father, if there are those here who need to make a decision to join the church or be baptized or maybe come to the altar and pray, whatever it may be, I pray, Father, this will be the moment of decision for all of us. Help them not to be afraid. Help them, as You said, do anything necessary. Get rid of anything necessary to trust in You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.